huge Bible. I left my Bible on the study desk, and they say this is large print. No, it's all right. I'll struggle. Thank you. No, I'm good. Thank you. Everybody cares. Thank you. Appreciate that. It's a privilege, again, to always handle God's Word. And we trust that He receives all honor and all glory during this time. Thank you for the privilege of letting me speak this morning. You're turning to 1 Thessalonians, and this is what it reads in the whole chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensembles to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been presented to us and that you've entrusted us with your word. This morning, Father, we asked for your help, that you would edify the saints, that you would teach us, that this servant of yours be put aside and you have all the honor and all the glory. So we ask for your help this morning. Present the word to us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I want to wish you all a belated Father's Day. I wasn't here last week. I was in Westville preaching. Since I wasn't here, I want to share one of the stories with you. Because every time I see this story, and I know I've given it here before, but it touches my heart to remember that whether I'm a father or a grandfather, you have to pay special attention to children. This is what it said. At the constant request of a young son, a busy dad took a day off to go fishing. It was just the two of them, leaving behind a desk of cluttered with unfinished business. The father drove to a secluded lake where he spent the day fishing and rowing and talking and fishing some more with his son. Throughout the day, all the father could think about, though, was pressing deadlines, meetings that had to be met, phone calls to be returned, projects to be complete. Years later, two journals were found. They found the father's journal, and in the father's journal, it said on that day, "Took my son fishing, another lost day." They took the son's journal, and they read, "Spent a day with dad. It was one of the greatest days of my life." There's so many fathers out there like that. And it's just a reminder that there's going to be a journal in heaven on each one of us. There's one that's called the Book of Life, and we're in that Book of Life, and the Father will only think of wonderful things about us. But then, what about our journal when we give an account to our Lord? That's what we're going to talk about today, the journal that we will put down on this earth. It's called the Work of Faith and Labor of Love and Patience of Hope. I believe everyone got a handout. We're not going to cover the handout until the end of it. I'll kind of, if I remember, to tell you when to p- pick into the handout, but we're going to talk about First Thessalonians. But that was the Father's Day story. But I also want to talk about the power of demonstration, power of testimony that we have. You see, two decades ago, there was an ecologist named Mike Hands. And Mike Hands had to work with the farmers in Central America. But he realized that there was more effective methods of growing their crops. You see, back in Central Africa, what they did was they slashed and burned. And that destroyed the air and the ground, actually. So ecologists made a videotape called Up in Smoke. Mike Hands, and so instead of merely talking about it, Mike showed them and demonstrated to them how to actually do it. And this is what he said. It has to be demonstrated. You cannot preach it. You cannot describe it. People have to be able to get their hands on it and see it. Well, Paul took a similar approach in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. These epistles, Thessalonians and Corinthians, show Paul's sincere humility. Paul did not come to the believers at Thessalonica or Corinth with an arrogant proclamation of worldly wisdom, but he came with a simple message of the cross of Christ and the divineness it shows and demonstrated. Paul's modest self-perception was not tied to those humbling circumstances. Rather, Paul had a sense of awe of the sovereign God of grace. And beloved, do we have that same awe that God is such a wonderful God to us that we have that similar awe of God's grace? First Thessalonians, we look and we see at the very beginning that when you see a salutation from the Word of God, don't just bypass it. Watch the words in it. For it says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, verse 1, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, be unto you, grace be unto you and peace. And then he goes on and he talks about thanksgiving. Three qualities, three attributes that you and I must put in our life and handle. One would be grace. That means favor and kindness, shown without regard to the worth or merit of anyone receiving it. So we have to show kindness. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let the fruit use you. Then there's peace. Do we all have peace? Even when we have trials and tribulations, do we have peace? That's that inner tranquility of poise of the Christian whose trust is in God and through Christ. Do we have that kind of peace? When trials come, do we trust God? And just let Him be your peace at this time. You look at the cross of Christ. You saw His suffering. He did it all so that we would have everlasting peace and purpose and awe. And then there's thanksgiving. Appreciation from a grateful heart. One of the things we get to do every Sunday morning is we get to come to a place where we can look at a loaf of bread and a cup of the fruit of the vine. And from our hearts, whether it be audible or whether it be silent, words go up of appreciation, adoration, and love because of who Jesus Christ is, to thank the Father for such a gift that we have received. Then it says in there, in verse 1, it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, or prior to that, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't bypass the little prepositions in, because when you look at the word in, It indicates the vital union of a living relationship we have, that Christians have, with the Father and with the Son. It also demonstrates another relationship of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus looked at, through the book of the Gospel of John, and this is what Jesus said to his disciples. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And what do we have to do? Simply love our Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Father. That is our testimony. People will watch our testimony, our words and our actions. They don't see our thoughts. God sees our thoughts. Our testimony will be measured by our love. Our love to Jesus Christ, our Lord, to his word, to his people, to his gospel. Obedience will be the ruler or the measuring stick to that love. At least three areas will be measured in our love for in our obedience to Jesus Christ. Those three areas of work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. It says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing those three things, the work of faith, the acts, the duties, the holiness, the benevolence, again showing to Jesus Christ, to God, to God's word, to God's people. We should be demonstrating an outward expression of our heart's impression of the awesomeness of God. Then there's that labor of love, the sacrificial love, again demonstrating their love through obedience to God, even Jesus Christ, their Lord, through obedience and fulfilling the scriptures that God has placed on their hearts to God's people, even to the lost. We should have that labor of love, kindness to the poor, oppression to the kindness to those oppressed, kindness to those who are afflicted. We'll come back to these and give a better definition and show you what we have to do in our journals. But then there's that patience of hope, endurance of the trials, of the burdens, of the afflictions. Folks focusing their attention not on the circumstances of the burden and the affliction, but looking to heaven, looking to Jesus Christ and where we're going to be, and realizing that that's our hope, that's our expectation. And so we'll show you how to demonstrate that in your journal. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. Again, remember what's happening. We're in the sight of God our Father. He's watching us. He cares about us. There's nothing more disturbing is that when you have a young child with you and you're in a crowded area and all of a sudden, just for 1 second or 2 seconds, that child's disappeared. And then your heart just explodes. Where are you? Where is she? Where is he? And then you see him again and gratitude comes back. You see, God doesn't lose sight of us. He sees us at all times. How he does that, I'll never understand. But he's an awesome God and he cares about his children. It says this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Election's a deep subject. That's a whole different ball game, and maybe we'll cover that sometime, but not today. Knowing, beloved, your election. There is not much difference of being beloved of God and being chosen of God. God loves us. Paul and Silas and Timothy knew, either by revelation or by inspiration, that God chose these saints for salvation. And their testimony in Macedonia and Achaia and every place was demonstrated. What did they demonstrate? Faith, love, and hope. And they showed it through their work and their labor and their patience. You see, the Thessalonian church was a true church. It understood. Are we a true church? Do we have this type of unity and oneness that we go forth this way? Not in word only, not just in the gospel, but also in power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Thessalonian saints broke away from sin's control. They abandoned their idols and they went to serve the living God. It was, if you looked at Acts chapter 17, we're not going to turn there because of time, but Acts chapter 17, 1 through 8, talks about how the Thessalonian church came to be. It's the history book. And in that little period of time, 3 weeks, a church was raised up. And Paul was preaching the gospel, and you will find that the Jews and others came to attack Paul, to actually take him into prison, or even kill him if they could. And what happened? Jason, a young man of the Lord, actually housed these three people. They came to Jason's house. Paul wasn't there. Jason probably knew where he was. That's speculation on my part. But he wouldn't give up Paul. He wouldn't tell him. So he was thrown in prison. Eventually, he was let go. 3 Sabbath days. That's 3 weeks. And a Thessalonian church was raised up. Praise God that they were obedient and had a testimony that reached Macedonia, Achaia, and every place they went, their word was mentioned. You see, the power of God by way of the Holy Spirit is that firm conviction of the full persuasion of truth. You have been entrusted with God's gospel. You have been trusted with God's word. What words and scriptures have you been working on throughout the week? These things you will jot down in a journal, if you so choose to take the challenge. You see, many people, when the gospel is preached, do not believe fully. They have a lot of doubts. Because of that, they don't have a tremendous testimony. But when you get to that plateau where you trust God, you will find that people will watch your walk, they'll come to you, and they'll see that you have a faith that they want to have. You guide them into the Word of God. You show them where the awesomeness of Christ is and where the Father is. And then they will also understand what it means to have trust in God. The key in all of that and trusting God, the key in the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope is in this particular verse. It says in verse 5, "For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power of the Holy Ghost." And here it is, "in much assurance." What's assurance? Assurance is that confidence, that right relationship is between you, God and you, and between you and God. You have this right relationship between them. That's the assurance, not insurance, but assurance. It is a recognition of righteousness of God, which is imputed to all who believe in the gospel. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, another scripture that comes forth, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He took all our trash and he put it away onto himself and he bore it. He became sin. I don't understand that. But what I do understand this is that he gave me a new lease on life, eternal life. He gave it to me. He gave it to you. How are you taking that? Where are you going with that? Do you have the assurance that you have that right relationship with God? Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says this, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Beloved, do we have peace? Is there a tranquility in you? Or do battles take over in your place? Verse 6 comes along and says, "And ye became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." You know, if I stood up here and I said to you, "Everybody, please follow me," you probably would reach down, pick up a stone, and kind of throw it at me. Because who are you, Brian, to somebody say to follow you? And yet, Paul could say this. Timothy could say this. Silas could say this. Why could they say it? They gave up everything for Jesus Christ. They understood it. Paul really understood it because he spent 3 years with him, learning and teaching, being taught by Jesus Christ, and that's one of the things he most likely taught the Thessalonians. Jesus Christ, his attributes, his character, his quality, his demeanor, his love that he is, because God is love. The work that he has done, and the hope that he has offered. And so we see that he's told people to follow him. Not him, Paul, but him, the Christ in Paul. They had much affliction. We should not just let afflictions slide by. We should allow afflictions in our life. Because you know what happens when we get trials and afflictions? Most people get stronger in the Lord. Because you go to him. You go to him on your knees. And you ask him to show you where to change, where to be polished. So that people can see that you have a testimony. That you have a love for Christ. And then they can see your obedience, the measuring stick of that love. It says in verse 7, so that ye are samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples all over the area, the region that they were in. I wonder how Bristol Bible Chapel is looked at by the city of Bristol. Do we even get out there that far? One thing I do know is that Vacation Bible School from Bristol Bible Chapel have reached it. Because I was told that on the Facebook, someone wrote a statement, not from this assembly, but from another church, that people should attend Bristol Bible Chapel's Vacation Bible School because they teach the Word of God. Imagine having a statement like that out there. Praise God for the saints that are working in faith and laboring in love and patience of hope. We'll go on to see what their testimony was. For it says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of God. That's like a trumpet blowing out. A trumpet that is the idea that the gospel was proclaimed like a trumpet echoing from place to place. But also in every place, faith toward Godward, that they should show their love. It was seen by people all around. And not only seen, it was talked about. It was demonstrated. So that we don't even need to speak anything. Your testimony alone was there. But what was their testimony? They turned from idols to serve the living God. And their faith showed it. Another teaching of Paul, most likely during this period of time, was that when he said in verse 10, that, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That was probably a teaching of Paul. And he probably got into the details of waiting. And they lived that way. They expected that tomorrow Jesus Christ may come. I wonder how many of us get up in the morning and say, is it today, Lord? Is it? And maybe we would sin less. Because in that little premeditation of you thinking about sin, you could stop and say, is it today, Lord, you're going to come? Right in the middle, maybe, of my sin. And maybe I shouldn't do that sin then. And then live for Christ. To wait is to have that patience of hope. Persevering Godward, expecting his return. They fully believed it. They fully expected it. They waited for it. But they lived it. Their testimony was influenced by it. So let's go back. Verse 3. Work of faith. Your work of faith, the reference is showing your particular faith. God has given it to you. Most likely, it's your acts of duty to God, to God's holiness and benevolence. The work of faith is fourfold. The first one is to believe in God and acknowledge Jesus to be your Savior. You see, it says in 1 John 5 and 13, those things which I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see that little section, that ye may know that ye have eternal life? If you know that in your heart, that's assurance. That's that confidence that you have in God's relationship with you. Jesus made it very clear that the work of faith, what the work of faith is. He said in John chapter 6, 28 and 29, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Work of God is the work of faith. You believe on who was sent, that the Father sent the Son. And then if you have that Bible with that red letter edition, all the things he said, all the commandments he gave, they say there's like 132 commandments that he gave in the New Testament versus 600 and something in the Old Testament. The second thing about the nature of work of faith is, the second thing is to live a life of faith upon God. We just finished the book of the Epistle to the Galatians. What a verse this is that should touch everyone's heart. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have Jesus Christ in your heart? Is he living? Is he having the authority over you and all that you do and all that I do? And so many times we make a little point of making ourselves God, don't we? And what do we call that? Sin. To be crucified with Christ means to surrender all, completely surrender every selfish desire. That's what it means. We surrender it to God's will. Do we even know God's will? If you're not reading your scriptures daily, you may not know God's will for you for that day, what the purpose is. So the one challenge would be read every day. Meditate on scripture. Sin raises its ugly head when we want to please self for selfish things, putting us as an idol and not God. Many Christians want to be obedient to, but they continue to stumble. Why? Why do they continue to stumble? Why do I continue to stumble? Simply because I try, or we try, to hang on to parts of the old self and think that we are able to control it, and we're not. Give it to God. Self-defeating rationales when we think we can control our own sin and our own self. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Relinquish yourself to him. That's a challenge. Man is not capable of denying his sinful nature on his own. By the grace of God, man has been given the victory through the gift and grace of him. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Number 3 on the nature of the work of faith is, the work of faith is to stand steadfastly and fight. Stand in faith in every moment, against every sin, against every temptation, in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called upon to fight the good fight. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto you thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Where is our battle? Our battle is in Ephesians 6 and 12. So if you want to know where the fight is, 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And who do we fight against? Ephesians 6 and 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we need Christ. We need him. And let him be part of our life. And the fourth section is to be example of believers in word and conduct and conversation and love and spirit and faith and purity. Again, the word in, that little in, there's a relationship that we should have. A relationship to our word, to the Bible. Do we have a relationship with our Bible? Does the Bible show us what we must do? It's in our conversation or our lifestyle. Is our testimony showing it? Do they see the love from us? Do they see our obedience? Spirit, faith, and purity. This is all laid out for us in Scripture and Timothy as well. All right. Labor of love. That was the work of faith, labor of love. Without love, all is in vain, it says. Without love, all. God is love, by the way. God is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8a, first part of A. There's 16 elements of agape, or that self-sacrificing, unconditional love. I laid it out on your paper. You can see it on your paper, so you don't have to go look it up, but look it up anyways, because it should be in the Word of God for you. Love suffers long, is kind, envies not, wants not itself, not puffed up, behaves seemingly, seeks not her own, not easily provoked, thinks no evil, no rejoicing in iniquity, does rejoice in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. I said that fast, and I had it written down for you, so you didn't have to try to keep up with me. This has to be done every day. We have to practice this. This type of love must be exercised daily, practiced always. This means we have to labor in love. That word labor is to toil, is to exert yourself, to be exhausted. You know, one of the things I have learned since I bought this new house is that when I'm out in the field, I have this nice backyard. It's like a park. And when I'm out there mowing the lawn, and now I have a tractor. Someone gave me a tractor. But prior to that, I had to walk it. And my legs let me know when time's up. And I say, no, I'm pushing you. And I do. You can still go and push when you're hurt. You can still do it. However, later on at night, they talk to you and tell you, stop that. The point is, when we're doing the labor of love, and the fullness of exhaustion has set in, don't give up. Don't quit. Do what Jesus Christ did. What did he do? You take you all the way to Luke chapter 22. He's coming to the end of his life. As he goes to the end of his life, he's on asking three disciples to come with him and pray with him. He gets on his knees. The disciples have a rest. They sleep. And finally he says, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And that's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. And verse 41, by the way, 42, I'm sorry. And then 43, this is what the answer was. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Beloved, when you're doing the labor of love and you can't give anymore, take a moment of time and pray to God for strength. Because the work isn't done, and you must persevere and go on and do that extra mile. If you have to walk one, then take the extra mile and walk two. But pray for strength from God. Love has to work against oppositions. So many times we'll be opposed. Love has to work against persecutions, against suspicions, against jealousies, against disappointments. Five areas that love has a battle with. Sometimes we have suspicions about people thinking bad things about us, and yet they have a need. Do we go and have a labor of love to those people because we have our suspicions? And the answer is yes, you meet their need. You take that mile. You forget about yourself. It's unconditional, and you let love prevail. Agape has to work, labor, without any consolations or encouragements. Then what that simply means is, if you're working, people get jealous against you, you continue to work. And nobody's going to console you, or very few will. And some people may never encourage you. Leadership has this problem a lot of times, this challenge. They're not being encouraged. And yet, everybody is quick to point out their criticisms. So what do? Does love meet the need, or do you let it fall aside? And I'd say, beloved, let it meet the need. Take the challenge. Go forth with it. The labor is to exhaustion again, to toil. We do not want to give any more. We pray for strength to continue on. And again, Jesus is our example. He went to the cross of Calvary. Nobody's asking us to go do that. We can't even do that. But what can we do? We can meet the need of people. Sacrifice. Then you have this something called patience of hope. Hope is held by patience. Hope is held. The expectation, all you have to do is endure, persevere. Patience in the scriptures carries with it meekness, carries with it submission, carries with it endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's another key, beloved, that when we have this patience of hope, we are looking at Jesus Christ. We're looking at his word. We're looking at his truth. Has he ever failed us? Has he ever forsaken us? And the answer is no. So stay with him. Stay the course. The key to our testimony, the key to our walk, our conversation, our race, our life is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Most people have alertness and agility to carry out daily tasks. Most people have that. What many lack is patient hope. We start a heavy labor. This is an example. We start something that's a heavy labor, one that will last for a length of time. We start with prayer, looking to Jesus. Time drags on. Things are not getting done. Our eyes then come off of Jesus. What sets in? Once your eyes come off of Jesus, what sets in? Despair, discouragement sets in, and hope will diminish. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Faith is opposed by unbelief. Hope is challenged by despair. When despair comes our way, we need to stand firm in our hope. I suggest maybe taking a look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Look at two immutable things about God. One is God's promise, which is absolutely trustworthy. And the other immutable thing is God's oath, confirming the promises of God that he has given us. One that he's given us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's the lecture period. Here we go with the practicality. Two journals, the Book of Life. It's not going to be like the journal the Father had at the beginning of the message. He will only talk of wonderful things. He will give us our rewards at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But then what about our journal? And this is the challenge, beloved. The challenge is this, that you get a journal. In the journal, you're going to write down each day three things, three sections. The first section, this is where your outline comes in. Some of it, I think I've already covered some of it. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Three sections. First section, work of faith. Romans 10 and 17 says this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is connected to the word of God. So the Bible is our blueprint of life, a life that pleases God. So if you want to please God, you have to look at the blueprint. You have to look at the scriptures. Write down the scriptures you are working on. Every week or day, God, if you're in the Word of God, God will give you a scripture. Write it down. That's the scripture you're going to work on. And then you write down at the end of the day, you have to think back now. How were they put into practice? That scripture that God gave you that day, how was it put into practice? How did the scripture use you? Somebody asked me one time, how does that, what do you mean, how does the scripture use you? So many times we try to use the scripture and we take a square peg and try to put it in a round hole. Doesn't work. But God will put somebody in your presence. And he will have the scripture you've been working on to give to them. That's a square going into a square hole. Is that right? Square hole? A round hole? So that's what you want to do. You want the scripture to use you. Look to see who God brings in front of you. There's so many times we take and look aside and not see it. Where did you surrender to God's will? Where did you surrender? That's what you got to write down. Did you say no to sin? Now it's got to be a private journal, okay? You can't be letting everybody see this. Were you obedient to the scriptures God placed on your heart? And so if he's given you a scripture, by the way, some of you may use scripture for the week, and that's okay. You don't have to be daily things. It could be for the week, but every day you're going to use those scriptures you're using for the week. I hope that's clear. Was God pleased with you? Write it down. How did you fight the good fight of faith? So these are the scriptures, John 6 and 28 and 29. That's where you put the scriptures you're working on. Was God pleased with you? That's John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus Christ did all things to please the Father. And how did you fight the good fight of faith? That's 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And so your first section, you're going to put this down. So you're working on a scripture. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8 and 17. So you take and you put that scripture down. God loved those who love me, and those who seek me early find me. Did you seek God early in the morning? I will write it down. I got up this morning and I did not spend time with God. Or I got up this morning and I spent time with God. I sought him early to see what he would have me to do, not what I would have him to do. All right? So you write these type of things down. Everybody understand that? Section 2, labor of love. Read the 16 elements of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. I put them on the sheet for you, so you can either look it up, which I suggest, or you can use the sheet and say, all right, was I kind today? Was God's grace flowing through me throughout the day? Write it down. Where did you give God's grace? Where was grace given? Were you jealous? Were you puffed up? Now, see, you got to be honest. You can't like just gear it to you and say I'm good all the way through, because we're human, right? We like somebody said to me today. I said I forgot my Bible, and they said, "Well, so you're human, just like the rest of us." I am. I fall so many times. Never fail. Fall so many times. God never called me a failure. I fall, though, like a little child. So you read the list of the 16 elements. Are you puffed up? Are you envious? Do you seek your own, or do you seek others? Even Philippians says that so many seek their own and not the things of others. Did you give up something so that you wanted to do to please someone else? I think of that father. He finally went fishing with his son, but his mind wasn't with his son. Son, what did he say? Another lost day. How sad that is. How sad that is. Write it down. Did you pray for God's strength when you become exhausted? This is labor of love. When you thought you couldn't go any further, you didn't want to give out any. I said one time that, God, no more calls today. I cannot take another call, as the phone rang. Someone needed some help. I spent the next 2 hours on the phone with that person. Pray for strength. Even during the phone call, you pray for strength. God, give me an understanding. God, give me wisdom. God, give me the scriptures to guide this person through. Write it down. All these thoughts. Now, this is tedious. This is going to be tedious. You got to, if you're not a writer, which I'm not, I have to sit down and force myself to do this, and I'm starting a journal. Were there oppositions, persecutions, suspicions, jealousies, disappointments that tried to cause you to stumble? Explain it. Were they there? Did people try to discourage you? It seems like many times when you're ready to give a Bible study, and it's interesting that my wife is going to be doing the Branford Bible study Monday night at 6 o'clock. It's the third time Branford's asked her to come out and preach. She doesn't do this on a regular basis. But right as soon as she gets this request last week, what happens? She can't hardly walk. She believes she has Lyme. We went to the eye doctor. She's got cataracts now, beginning of cataracts. Could be caused by Lyme. She has stomach issues. None of this has hit until she got the request. And then where do we go from here? You got to persevere. It's a labor of love. You ask for strength. You ask for healing. You ask for guidance and wisdom. Write it down. How did you sacrifice for God's honor? How did you sacrifice for God to praise God and to give him glory? And all these things you have to explain. Don't think you're going to remember what you didn't write down, because you won't. All right, last one. Patience of hope. What spiritual project were you working on that tried your patience? What spiritual project that tried your patience? I have some people in my new house that across the street, they're putting on a porch. They have several workers there that uses a language I don't choose to use anymore. They take the Lord's name in vain. They use an F word. I can hear it across the street. It was Father's Day. I start to get up. Phyllis says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I got to go help them." And she says, "Sit down." Not the time. And I was going to go over and express my discontent with what their language was all about. And she says, "Sit down. To be patient. God will give you a time to reach them." That would have been a spiritual project I have to write down. Were you working on that tried your patience? That was trying my patience. Witnessing to the lost, family who do not believe. They just get to you. They don't believe. You try everything, and they don't believe. They won't believe. Have patience. Continue to persevere. When God tells you don't witness anymore to them, he'll make it clear to you. And God will take care of it from there. Did you look to Jesus and your future home? See, when these things grab at you, you got to look to Jesus. You got to look to the cross of Calvary. You've got to look at his resurrection. You've got to look at your new home and see the beauty of it all. Write it down. Did you stay focused on God's work? Did discouragements or disappointments come? Did you behold Jesus? Remember that verse in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Assurance will carry you through all of this. That is your journal, if you so choose. Now, what will result if you do this? If you do this in 1 week's time, and then you take your journal and you look back, and you actually have all things written down, you can see your growth. For 1 week, you can see maybe a little growth. Maybe you won't see any growth, but it's a challenge you'll take. Now, if you can pass, by the way, if you miss a day, it's okay. Go to the next day. And if you miss the second day, most likely you won't go to the third day. Then it'll be a waste of time. Don't let your time be wasted. Redeem the time. But if you do this for 2 weeks now, if you do it for 2 months, and if you can do it for a year, and you see your journal unfold before you, you will see a physical, a spiritual growth in your life. Maybe you can be like the Thessalonian saints, that they can remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, for the challenge. May we please you in all that we do and all that we say. Keep us accountable on this earth. Help us to love one another no matter what comes our way. May our focus constantly be on Jesus Christ, our hope. May we persevere. All this can be done only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask for your help, your guidance, your wisdom, your understanding. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless each and every one here according to the riches of your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.